Amen. Good morning. Good to see everyone here this morning. And for those online, let's all say, hey.
Hey.
All right. Y'all heard that. There were people here. And we're still meeting, going to continue to meet as the Lord allows. We do have some that are out with sicknesses. We do have some with COVID and some with other situations. So let's continue to pray for the body. And we will do that at the end of the service individually. Pray for them. But we're going to continue our study in Matthew. If you have your Bibles, get it out. My tongue's got to catch up with the rest of me. Matthew 13, 24 through 30. And then we're going to skip to 36 through 43. Our title this morning is Overcome with Boldness. Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning, that you would give us a boldness, not just to hear, but to speak forth what you give us, Lord. This is your word should go in and then should be sent out again. It's not something that we study and we receive and then just sit on. It's something that we study, we meditate on, we learn, we grow, and then we share. And we want to continue to be in that place of sharing. We just ask that you will open more opportunities for us to share your word. And let us share with boldness. And we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we dove into the parable of the sower and the seed that was spread out on various types of soil. And we looked in detail at what each type of ground might look like today. And we also looked at how we're to be the sowers. And while we're not responsible for the fruit, we are responsible to sow the seed and let the Holy Spirit prepare the ground that we sow into, wherever the seeds fall. For the hearts that are soft and pliable, there will be good fruit, and they will grow. And those who are those who receive Jesus and worship God in spirit and in truth, we studied that last week, that is the good ground. Those that receive by faith, walk it out in spirit and in truth, and study the Word, and allow the Holy Spirit to lead them. Now this week we'll be looking at another parable about the good seed that was sown, and then the enemy came in and sowed bad seed or tares or weeds in the same field. So we're going to do things just a little differently this morning. I'm going to read Matthew 13 through or 24 through 30, and then we're going to skip down to Matthew 13, 36 through 43, and then next week we'll come back and cover the scriptures that we skipped today. So beginning Matthew chapter 13, 24 through 30. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And now Matthew 13, 36 through 43. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares in the field.' And he answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father and of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Now, this is particularly applicable today. I think as Johnny shared the scripture in Psalm 37 that the Lord laid on his heart, you know, the Lord has not forgotten his people, and we're not to grow weary over those who are being or walking in evil and doing evil things. We're not to be worrying about all of that. God has a timetable. God's going to work it all out. It may not be in our lifetime that he works it all out. This is something that we have to grab a hold of. There are many today in the church that are sometimes they're a little impatient and they want to see things happening, that they see all the lying and the conniving and all the stuff going on, and they say, Lord, this is not what we expected. We expected you to come in and expose all this. Well, if you really think about it, it has been exposed. It's just that many people don't care. So it's not a matter of being exposed. It's the hearts of the people to whether they can see it for what it is or whether their hearts are blinded. So as we go into this parable, we have to look that it's not one that only applies to Jesus' day. It's also every day since Jesus came, and it goes into the prophetic in the end times. It's a timeline from when Jesus began his ministry until the end, when the final harvest is to be made and the separation of the good crop and the weeds. So let's first look at the seeds grown or seeds sown up to date. The gospel of Jesus Christ has been preached for over 2,000 years. The seed's been sown. The Son of Man, the gospel of Jesus Christ, when he came into this earth as a baby, he grew up and he served and he ministered to the people. And then he was crucified, and he was raised again, and then he ascended to the Father, and the church is formed. And from that point forward, the seed is being sown if the church is doing their job. If they're sowing the seed, the Word of God, doing what's supposed to be done, and they're doing their part. It's this timeline that goes on until the end. And those that received and believed from that time forward are the true church. The ones that good ground, what we talked about last week. The hearts are on good ground. And quoting from last week, this is the true believer. This is one who comes to the Lord in spirit and in truth, knowing that he brings nothing to the table except a broken heart and a humble heart. And when we truly understand the gospel, we recognize we are born with a sinful nature, and nothing that we can do will measure up to God's holiness, his righteousness, and his law, his perfection. We receive Jesus as the only one who could redeem us back to the Father, and we're totally dependent upon him. These will endure until the end. These are the ones that are going to make it through these tough times, because they're not dependent upon themselves. They're not dependent upon what happens in the news. They're not dependent upon the culture and how things are going, the stock market. None of those things are we dependent upon when we come to Jesus Christ. Now, you may say, well, I know a lot of people who invest in the stock market and are Christians. Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad of that. You can be a Christian and serve God and still prosper in this land. I'm not saying that prosperity within itself is evil. What I'm saying is that when you are focused on prosperity only and not the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's a selfishness in there, and that is not godly. And the true church comes to the point where they say, not my will, but your will be done. I'm not dependent upon my hand for provision. I'm not dependent upon what I can do. I'm not dependent upon how good I am. None of that applies as a believer. And there's the hard line that many are afraid to say, well, wait a minute, then what about all these other churches that are preaching this or preaching that? And they're not, you know, look, listen, the gospel speaks for itself. The Word of God stands for itself. It's its best commentary. And if you're not willing to take the whole entire counsel of God's Word and apply it, then you're in dangerous territory. In dangerous territory. But the true church is the ones that Jesus is talking about here. They received the Word. They received it with truth. The seed has been sown. It's growing in them. And not only are they hearing the Word, studying the Word, they're applying the Word. Very important. We have to apply the Word. Otherwise, we wind up finding ourselves tossed and turned in the midst of the world's uproars. And nations rise and nations fall. Presidents come and presidents go. Congress They are who they are. We pray for them. But we do not have to accept everything around us as truth that comes across the news. What we have to accept as truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's really the only truth you're going to hear today in our world. And we've got to grab a hold of that and hang on to it. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says, "For you, brethren, it is fitting because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer." And James 5:11 says, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." To endure means that we overcome. We're overcomers. The temptations, the trials, the persecutions, the sufferings, we are overcomers in Jesus Christ. Now, if you go to Revelation and you look at the letters to the churches, and every single letter, every one of them, they all close with this: "To he or to him who overcomes." To he or to him who overcomes. We're all overcomers in Jesus Christ. If we're walking in him, adhering to his word, applying his word, we will overcome. Does it mean it's going to be comfortable? No. There's nowhere in Scripture that says you accept Jesus and you've got it made here in this world. If anything, it's completely opposite. When you accept Jesus, the world will hate you as they hated him. And you will become a target of persecution. And these are the days ahead. We know this is what's going on in our world around us. We're the church. We are the overcomers. We are growing together when we remain true to his word and are led by the Holy Spirit. So the seed, or the gospel, has been sown into this world. It's been sown into the entire world. Some of the ground is not capable of maintaining or growing. In some cases, it's snatched away, as we read into our message last week. But the church has sprouted and grown. But along with us, we also have the tares, the weeds. They're growing along with us, side by side. The enemy came in. He's sowing these seeds. It's present with us. In this world, the church and the world abide together. Now, understanding this, we are in this world. We're not of this world any longer. We're not bound by the law of sin and death. We're not bound by the law of the worldly wisdom and how they do things. We are separated from that. We're called out from the world and the world's wisdom. 2 Corinthians 6:16 through 18, it says, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God." This is speaking about the church, you and I. "As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Come out from them. Separate. Now, this doesn't mean that we go hide in a cave. That's not the separation that he's talking about. This is a spiritual separation. This is a knowing versus those who don't know. This is wisdom versus unknowingness. It's those that come to Jesus. We have this wisdom. We know who he is. We're to separate ourselves from the way of thinking of the world. We're no longer going to be acting like the world acts, doing what the world does. But we don't hide away from the world. If we do, then we're not being obedient to God. We're not being obedient to the words that were spoken to us. We're to sow the seed of the gospel into the world, which requires us to be active in this world, taking action, moving forward, not cowering back, not hiding in our caves, not saying, well, God's going to bring judgment on them. I can't wait till that happens. And I know I have heard people say that to me over the years. They're angry Christians. They're angry at the world. Well, there's a righteous anger, and there's an unrighteous anger. The righteous anger is to come before the Lord and say, Lord, my heart burns from within because of what they're doing to the church, for what they're doing to this world, what they're doing to this country. Everything just burns within me. But God, I do not want to hate them as they hate me. I want to love my enemy. I want to pray for my enemy. Now, this is a challenge for all of us because none of us want to do it naturally. Our flesh still strives with our spirit. And while the spirit gives us wisdom to see what's happening and know what's going on around us, we have to then choose to say, I will not turn bitter toward them because bitterness keeps me from praying for them. Bitterness keeps me from being righteous within what I'm supposed to do and doing the things God's called me to do. So therefore, I have to be willing to die in my flesh in this area. And it's an ongoing battle, let me tell you, because every time you hear something, you flare up again. And I've encouraged you before, and I encourage you now, don't watch the news on a regular basis. Don't sit in front of it. You will be burning with bitterness and anger. So rather than absorbing all of that, believe me, you can catch up on the highlights fairly quickly, because the rhetoric is the same, the speech is the same. And if you don't believe me, go and compare notes between the newscasters. They use the same words, the same phrases, the same thing over and over. Somebody's driving that, and I can tell you who it is. It's the prince of the power of the air. And so we have to just be careful not to get absorbed into that, because if we do that, then we're going to find ourselves angry and bitter. But Mark 16, 14 through 16, this is the Great Commission. Jesus said, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. This is interesting here. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because he did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. So before he gets to business, guys, y'all didn't believe. The testimonies came. Where was your belief? And he rebuked them for that. But then he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And again, this goes back to our message last week. We're sowers, but we're not responsible for the seed. Now, or the fruit of the seed. The one thing I do want to go on beyond that, though, this morning is to tell you that once the seed has come up and they have received, there is a place for discipleship, and we need to be prepared for that too. There are those who water, there's those who seed, there's those who sow the seed. There's all of these. We're all to be sowers with whatever context God leads us to do so, but he will also bring you into the place of watering and feeding and nurturing and trimming. He will do the trimming, but he will help you show them where they need to be trimmed. And this is part of the family of God. This is what we're all to do, one with another. It's okay for us to come together with a godly heart, with the Word of God, and say, listen, this is what the Word of God says, and I just want you to hear this because I'm seeing something different. And then let the Holy Spirit do the work. If they receive it, then God will do the work. He will trim the tree. The fruit will then be produced. Now, I've got three or four trees in my yard that I've got to trim up. I'm probably not going to trim my peach tree this year because the squirrels get it all anyway. Rascally squirrels, we got them everywhere, and the plum tree too. But I have some other crepe myrtles that I trim back a certain way so that they will sprout out and look a beautiful way. But if I don't trim them, they're just all scraggly and they don't produce as well. You got a lot more ugliness to it. So we trim those back. But if you don't go in and trim the trees, the fruit is not going to be as productive as it will be if you trim. Why? Because you're taking excess away and letting the air, the sun, the water, everything comes in, And it grows and it comes out in fruit. Well, this is the same way with the church. It has to be pruned. And only the Holy Spirit can really do the pruning, but He can use us to come in and be a light inside the church and an encouragement inside the church. And that doesn't give us a license to come in and point out everybody's sin in the church. Then you're back into the whole self-righteousness place. What it means is that we keep ourselves in check before the Lord, and then He can use you to help bring others as well, and you're all growing together, and the church is doing what it's supposed to do. But we're all to go out and sow into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. See, this is our role in the church today. And right now, in the world we live in, it's desperately needed. Last week, we talked about sowers are needed. It's desperately needed that we go out and sow the gospel, share the word. And see, Satan wants to hinder us. And he wants to not only keep people from receiving Jesus, he also wants to destroy the church from within. And how does he do that? He sows bad seed. Not only does he sow it in the world, he sows it in the church and fellowships. They're right alongside of us sometimes. He puts it sometimes not only side by side in the chairs, he sometimes puts it in the pulpit. He goes as far as to place tares in the pulpits of some congregations. Some are subtle by just denying this or not talking about that. And others are right out in blatant heresy. They bring the culture into the church rather than taking the church to the culture. These are pretenders. And often they're not noticed. But often they are. And this is the thing about the church. Sometimes we're afraid to call out our own. Oh, you can't say that about another church. You can't say that about God's anointed. If he's not preaching the word, I question the anointing. And it's not my call to say if he's saved or not. It's not my call to say if he's called or not. It's my place as a Christian to be able to have our ears tuned into the Holy Spirit. And if you hear something that's not true, you can call them out. Or if they're not doing their job, you can call them out. Now, this parable explains that God doesn't pull them up right now. He allows them to continue to grow alongside of us, as even in the church. Sometimes you'll have them, they're sitting right beside you. They're not a believer. Now, I don't believe that's true with anybody in here. I even believe that about you in the back, guys. Y'all worry me sometimes, but I love you and I trust you. But to pull them up now may inadvertently pull up some of the ones who are not firmly grounded yet. Maybe they're new believers. And if God allows us to come in and uproot everyone out that it's not, these may be not quite solid enough to understand that. So God says, I'm going to leave them. I'm going to leave this and all grow together. They're fragile. Maybe it could be that there's some in the church that have been there for quite a long time. And God knows their heart and knows that they will be turned. But if he uproots and pulls up the tares right now, they may get mixed up in the mix because their heart's not right yet. God has a plan. He knows the hearts of the people. He knows who are fully going to understand. He knows who are fully His. But He doesn't go in and pull up the tares right now. He lets them grow along beside us. Now, that doesn't make it easy for the church, does it? Again, that's one of those areas. It's not an easy place. When you know you're mixed in and you have all this other stuff going along with you, it makes you again want to say, God, get rid of this stuff. Why is this here? Well, the reason it's here is because of the fall of man and all the way back into Genesis. When sin entered the world, every man is born a sinner. And only those who repent and turn to Jesus wholeheartedly are going to be the good seed that grows. Everyone else, they may be religious. They may be in the church body or the building, but they're not part of the family of God. And it's those that will bring dissension and division in the church because the enemy has sown them to do just that. It's God's infinite wisdom that allows them to grow both together for now. And all of this is the present age. From the time Jesus came to where we're at, this is the way it's been. And if you don't really agree with that, then just go back and reread all the letters that Paul wrote. Because every one of them had chastisement in it because something had gotten into the church that shouldn't have been there. Particularly the Corinthian church, the carnal church they call it. One thing after the other he had to address. And he did so. And he said, this is not right. So it's there and has been all the way from the early church. We as Christians, true believers, need to be seeking God and having wisdom to know and to recognize these things and to stay away from those. Paul even said in one writing, he said, listen, he said, you need to separate from these guys, talking about people in the church. Don't even eat with them because they're going to bring harm. It's not good. It's not good for the body. But they're all going together up to this present age. So understanding that, now we're going to look at the prophetic part of the parable. The time is coming when the Father tells the Son to send the angels out to reap the full harvest, including the good and the bad. Bring it all in, and we're going to sort it out, and those who are His will be with Him forever. Those who are not will be cast into the fire. And that's a hard word, too. There are many Christians today that just cannot comprehend that a loving God would cast someone into hell. It's not His desire to do so. It's the heart of the individual that ultimately chooses it when you really put it into perspective. Rejecting Jesus means you choosing your destiny in eternity. So He's not forcing them to go to a place. They've chosen to go there. He's just following through. It's just the best way we can look at it. He cast all others into the fire. Matthew 25, 31 through 34. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But then we read in Matthew 25:41, then He will also say to those on the left hand, depart from Me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And again, there are some that say, oh, that's just not a real place. Well, I'm sorry. The Word of God says it is. It's a real place. And not just the devil and his angels will be there. And I've heard some arrogant people who, in their ignorance, will say, well, I sure won't be alone down there. I won't be lonely. Oh, my goodness. If we could only penetrate that hard heart and let them see, they will be more lonely than they've ever been in the lifetime here, and it will be for eternity. They'll be separated from God. That within itself is going to be a burning sensation, but they will be tortured by fire. And those enemies, the Satan, his angels, they'll be there too. They'll be tortured as well. There won't be any comfort offered. It's not like the Far Side cartoon that had a suggestion box. And the demons were just laughing when the suggestion box. It won't be like that. Demons won't be laughing. Nobody's going to be laughing. It's suffering for an eternity. And this is a real place. We need to adhere to what the Word of God says. Revelation 20, 11 through 14. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Second time, we read it today. There is a lake of fire. There is a place called hell. This is coming. Jesus is going to return. First, I believe, to take the church out. And then to bring his judgment upon those who are left on this earth. I do believe that some will say, oops. They will recognize it. They will receive Jesus during the tribulation. There will be some that do. But they will be going through much more tribulation than anyone has ever seen, because they will be facing the Antichrist himself. And that's coming. All of these things are coming. This season of grace and mercy will only continue as long as God allows it to continue. There is a line. There is a line drawn. None of us know when that line is. None of us know the timeline of when that's going to happen. Looking around in the world today, it appears that it's quicker than we can imagine. And every day we wake up, we're one day closer. Whether it's today, tomorrow, or 50 years, or 100 years, I don't know. My finite mind can't comprehend that it can go much further. But there have been many before me that thought the same thing. And it's grown darker since then. The season of grace and mercy will only continue until God says in his sovereignty, now is the time. And understanding this, the church needs to be awake. We need to be alert to hear the Holy Spirit, to stay in the Word, and to have eyes that can see the wall coming up against us. Romans 13:11 says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. This was written all those years ago by Paul. And he saw it getting worse. He saw the darkness. And of course, you have to understand, he faced major persecution that we've never faced in this country before. All the way back then, the Romans were not pleasant people to serve under. And so he had all the Romans coming at him. He had the Jewish leaders coming at him. He had people from every turn coming at him. Beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, all of these things he spoke of himself that he went through and ultimately beheaded. That was his walk. It was not an easy walk. But when he met Jesus on that road to Damascus, it not only changed his name, it changed his life. It changed his life. He was no longer a man seeking his own. He was a man that was submitted to Jesus Christ. And he walked that out all the way through. In 1 Thessalonians 5:5-7, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Watch and be sober. It's not talking about not being drunk with wine. That can apply. But what he's speaking of here is be sober, meaning that you are walking in the light. Because, and he goes on, I didn't put this part in the and quote this part of that verse, but he goes on to say, because those who are drunk do it at night. But you are of light, you walk in the light. So we as light in the spiritual sense, we're walking out our relationship with Jesus Christ in the daylight. He is the light. He shines into us. We are now the light of the world because he's the light of the world. We need to make sure that we don't find ourselves in darkness by putting ourselves into places we ought not to be. It doesn't take much for us to look around to see that we're in these end times. The darkness is upon us. It's coming at us very fast. We do not need to be thinking, acting, living in that place of darkness. We need to be living, thinking, acting in the light. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, you can read of perilous times and perilous men in the end days, in the end times. Wow. Again, that's what's happening. Perilous times. Lovers of themselves. Boasters. All about money. Pride. And go read all that for yourself in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But in Matthew 24, 36 through 38, Jesus said this, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark." Can you process that just for a minute? All the animals had been called. Noah and his family, 8 people, entered the ark. And who knows how close to that ark, wherever it was built, there was a wedding going on. A banquet. Eating and drinking, partying. They never saw it coming. Only 8 people were saved from the entire population of the world at that point, which were a lot of people. And we can look at that and we can say, listen, we are calling people, in a sense, to the ark. I mean, we're saying, come, join us, hear the word, receive Jesus. Because when he comes back, there will be people partying and drinking and giving a marriage and all of the things that are going on around us with absolutely no thought of the times being end and it be over for them. But this is what Jesus said, as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Genesis 6, well, let me ask you this. The question is, what was it like in those days of Noah? Genesis 6, 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Ding, 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 ding. This is the world we're living in. The thoughts of the evil. They can tell a lie and believe it. Or if they don't believe it, they don't. The attitude of the heart is that they just don't care. Yeah, I know it's a lie. I don't care. We're getting what we want. We're accomplishing what we want to accomplish. The ends justify the means. We're going to keep doing it. And they continue day after day, day after day. In Genesis 6, 11 through 12, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." So as it was in the day of Noah, it will be in the day of the Son of Man to return. We need to be alert. We need to be awake. The time is coming. There are many today that look around and they say, wow. I mean, think about what Jesus said in our passages just a few studies back. He said, listen, had I done these works in Sodom and other cities, as I've shown you here today, they would have repented. Therefore, they will stand in your judgment in the last day. He's given us miracle after miracle after miracle. He's given us eternal life. He's given us himself. This country will stand in judgment by places like Sodom because his message has been preached here. They will stand in judgment over the United States of America, as will other cities and countries that we've read about that we're destroying. From my perspective, we are very close to living as it was in the days of Noah. Now, I wasn't here then. It could have been 100 times worse. I don't know. So we may have some time to go before that time is and that line is drawn. It's not my place to say. It's my place to say, church, We need to be alert. We need to be awake. We need to be prepared. We need to be walking in righteousness and in holiness. We need to not be going to the world, but separating from it. We're called to be separate. Now, today, the church has a choice. We can look at this upside-down world, and we can become afraid and fearful and hide away. Or we can rejoice in the fact that Jesus is coming again, soon. We can hide away, trying to avoid persecution, or we can take a stand in this world and say, His Spirit is in us, and we can boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can boldly proclaim our faith. This latter is not easy. It's not the easy road, but it's the right road. We were never promised an easy road. We were promised the Holy Spirit that would go with us and before us. We were promised that when we stand before the judges or the council or whoever it might be, that He would put the words in our mouths to speak. It won't be us to speak, it'll be the Holy Spirit. Can we say we're that close? Are we that close to the Lord that we can say the Holy Spirit is going to speak for me in the time of persecution? Can the church today say that we are standing so strong that when they come and put bars on our doors or chains, if they choose to do that, that we're not going to meet? No, a lot of places aren't. Some still haven't opened up after the COVID outbreak and encouraging people not to. But we're going to meet, whether it's in the field, in a barn, in a cave, or in this building, we're going to meet. There are times, due to caution, when someone has been exposed to COVID, that we may have to close for a week or two just to make sure that, you know, we protect, particularly our crowd here. We ain't spring chickens anymore. But we're not closing the doors again like we did back in March. Won't happen again. And so we need to be prepared to stand and say, no, we're not letting anyone tell us what we can and can't do. We're the body of Christ. Jesus is on the throne. We're going to meet. And we're going to do what we're supposed to do. But this, we're not just meeting to meet. We're meeting to encourage, to grow, and then to go out back into this dark world and sow more seed. And you may come in next week beat down. Actually, Wednesday, we're having a Wednesday service. You may come in beat down, say, man, it's been tough 2 or 3 days, but praise God, you can come back in here. The Holy Spirit is going to work His way and encourage you through other believers, through worship and song, through teaching of the Word, and you're prepared to go right back out again. We're not called to sit and fill up, be fat and happy. We're called to go out to share what God's given us. I pray that God would give us and give me the boldness to stand in the midst of persecution and suffering. And I've mentioned this before, but I want to mention it again. The story of Peter and John when they were threatened. They were out preaching the name of Jesus in the synagogues, in the temples, on the streets. And they were hauled in and they were sternly warned. The Jews at this point were afraid of them because they said, what are we going to do? People are going to continue to go after this Jesus. So they called him in and they sternly warned them that they were going to get beaten or they were going to be imprisoned if they didn't stop. Well, they didn't stop. And they went home. And as they went home, we read Acts 4:27-31. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate. This is a prayer that they're praying. With the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants with all boldness that they may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, The place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. We need to be praying till we're shaken. The church needs to be shaken. And only God can do that in the hearts of the people that are willing to say, "Here am I, send me. Send me boldly." And I encourage each of you today to pray for this boldness, to be ready in season, to be ready out of season, to share the gospel. Pray against the spirit of fear, because there's going to be a lot of intimidation. There's going to be a lot of false narrative that's going to be thrown at us. It already is, but it's going to get worse. We need to stand in boldness and say, "Here am I, send me." Because when we do this, we endure whatever comes our way. And when we endure, we overcome with boldness. We overcome with boldness. We don't cower back. And I don't know what this next year is going to look like regarding the church, outside of what I really sense, and that's going to be persecution. But I say praise God, because He's moving and He's doing something. It may not be what we expected. It may not be what we wanted. But God is moving in the midst of all of this stuff. He's never still. He's never sleeping. He's always active and moving. And where does He start with that? In the hearts of His people. And if the people haven't heard and the people haven't listened, He will bring consequences, judgments, chastisement, correction, rebuke. But that doesn't mean that He's turned His back. What it means is that He is sitting on the throne and He's doing whatever it takes to get His people with their eyes back on Him to do what He wants them to do, and then the work will be accomplished as He sees fit. But we need to be prepared, because as the tares are growing right beside us in this world, and sometimes even in believers or people that we know that say they're believers, it's going to come back at us. And we just need to be in a very, very obedient, submitted place to the Lord. Say, "God, I don't want to say bring it on regarding persecution. I'm not that arrogant and dumb. But as it comes, Lord, may I rejoice in the midst of it." And again, I say rejoice, because we have a promise. We have a hope that is not to be wavered. We have a confidence. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. And we have an eternity with Him awaiting us. So this short span of history that we're living in is nothing in comparison to the glories that we're going to receive when we see Jesus face to face. Let's be prepared. Let's be alert. And let's be overcomers. But let's do it with boldness, standing firm. Let God do the work that He's intending to do. Whether we understand it or not, doesn't matter. Our hope is not in how He accomplishes something. It's the fact that He is going to accomplish something. Amen.